Our second reading is from Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 19. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who have received the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so, through the obedience of the one, the many were made righteous. Holy wisdom, holy word. Church, I have something on my heart. A few weeks ago, a coworker of mine came into my office to tell me about something she had done. I had been out of the office the day before when this particular coworker decided that at lunchtime she would gather our friends, the folks that we typically eat lunch with, and offer them the good news about Jesus. Understandably, I became pretty nervous as she told the story, thinking, well, as the chaplain for this facility, am I going to have to answer to my boss about this? And so my coworker explained that it was on her heart to tell the multitude of our unsaved friends that if they didn't accept Jesus into their lives, they were going to hell. This was my coworker's good news. Not, you know, our God became one of us, entered into the world for liberation and restoration of all. No. Not God's love is so deep, so profound, so extravagant that God offered to us healing and wholeness in the midst of sin and evil. Nope. And certainly not God is a perfect creator and loves you for who you are. Definitely none of that. But rather, accept Jesus or face hell. Yikes. I sat in my chair absolutely shocked. I didn't know what to say. You know, I believe my coworker is truly concerned for the salvation of our mutual friends. And I believe that. And I believe that in the goodness of her heart, she doesn't want our friends to go to hell. In her understanding of hell, the people she knows and loves and cares for just might end up there. Our group of friends at lunch, people that we work with, they identify anywhere from spiritual but not religious to maybe Catholic or reject religion and God altogether. I bet everyone here, just about everyone, can think of a similar story. Whether it was a family member or a pastor or even a stranger, someone somewhere in your life likely once told you something along the lines of repent or go to hell. I remember when I was about 12 or 13, I went to a Catholic church with my dad. The priest was up there giving his homily, and I can remember this like it was yesterday. He spoke about the coming of Jesus and the end of the world. If we didn't do everything right, we risked eternal torture. Jesus was coming any minute, so we had better be careful. I was absolutely terrified. My dad had to drag me out of the church because I was crying so hard. I was scared. If I didn't do everything right, I'd go to hell. Wait a second, Jesus is coming? What is this? I panicked about this for days. I obsessed over it. I remember asking my mom about it in the car one day going home, and she gave her very Protestant answer, just believe in Jesus and you'll be okay. Wow, okay. But how do I believe? Is there a right way? If I have some doubt, does that mean I'll go to hell too? So obviously that particular sermon left quite the impact on me as a kid, and not really in a good way. And as I discovered my own calling to ministry many years later, that has been on my top 10 list of things not to say in the pulpit. As I've gotten older and gone to seminary and encountered a variety of beliefs and ideas, my own understanding of things has changed, grown, morphed. One of these things is the concept of hell, a concept I've never really been comfortable with. So right here, in this pulpit, I'm going to come right out and say, I don't believe hell exists. Well, at least not in our relatively common understanding of it. This may be a shock to some because, after all, what do we do with folks like Hitler and Charlie Manson? Isn't hell a requirement when evil exists? For others, like queer kids who have been told that they're going to hell because of who they love, then this idea might be refreshing, maybe even liberating. And for folks who practice another faith or no faith at all, this too might be a welcomed message. I have a really hard time reconciling our Creator, a loving God who is the epitome of love itself, with a God who would banish particular people to the fires of eternal hell. Eternal means forever. Really, forever and ever. I believe in my heart that every one of us is reconciled to God, that Jesus gave us that gift. The concept of hell is oppressive, and I don't mean just the heat. It's used to strike fear into the hearts of believers and non-believers alike. It is a concept that is ingrained in our religious and cultural identities and understandings. It separates and divides. It creates a group of good Christians and everybody else. So how can I go on about this? Doesn't the Bible say there's a hell? Isn't there evidence for this belief? Well, ask our Jewish brothers and sisters. The Hebrew Bible does not contain a single mention of what we understand as hell. You'll find Sheol in the Hebrew Bible, which was believed to be a place where the dead went, but not for punishment, and certainly not for eternity. Sheol goes hand in hand with the Greek phrase Hades, which we find in the New Testament. And this means the place of departed spirits. Neither of these words would have been understood as hell by the ancient writers. Translators of the New Testament also have a tendency of translating the word Gehenna as hell. But Gehenna was actually a real literal place. It was a trash heap just outside of Jerusalem's walls. It was a literal hell on earth. There were a lot of really awful things that took place there, like children being burned alive for sacrifice to pagan gods. The place Gehenna is documented in the Bible all the way back to the book of Joshua, so it was well known to the folks that Jesus was speaking to. When Jesus uses the word Gehenna, he uses it to juxtapose with what God's kingdom is like and what it's not, and what the expectations are of the followers of Jesus. If you follow Jesus, you do not want to be in Gehenna. You do not want to be over there, outside Jerusalem, outside of the safety of Jerusalem, where God's presence is. There are several Bible translations, such as Young's Literal Translation and the New American Bible, that do not include the word hell, but rather they keep the original Sheol, Hades, or Gehenna, and have them in the original context. And I'd encourage you, if you're curious, to look at the disparities between the various translations of the Bible. For instance, the King James Version, it uses the word hell 54 times, compared to the NIV, which uses the same exact words, but only includes hell 14 times. Versions that translate the scriptures literally have no occurrences of the word hell. So why the disparity? Our English words have cultural connotations and implications and meanings that did not exist in first century Israel. And we read those meanings into ancient texts that in all likelihood were not originally intended to have that meaning. Writer Benjamin Corey explains that according to the Barnhart Concise Dictionary of Etymology, the word hell was adopted into our vocabulary as a way to introduce the pagan concept of hell into Christian theology, which it did quite successfully. So, one of the things that we have been told is that we just need to have faith. The right faith, and all will be okay. I was certainly told this as a kid. Faith is a God-given gift. It's not something that we can will ourselves. If, as Jesus explains in John, that the Father draws people to him, that God comes up with ways to, so that the banished one is not cast out, that as Jesus goes on to explain that he will draw all people to himself, if this is true, then what is hell for? Hell is not the good news. What about the millions of people in other countries and small remote places? In other words, what about the folks in non-Western, non-Eurocentric countries who have likely never heard of Jesus or of this good news? If they've never heard of Jesus, then they've never had the opportunity to accept Jesus and avoid hell. Is it a coincidence that this idea, this theology, is extremely popular in the West, a white-dominated area of the world, that entire populations of folks, mostly people of color, have been condemned to hell because they've never heard of or accepted Jesus into their lives? For centuries, designated groups of people have been condemned by the dominant culture and told that they were going to hell. Now, already condemned to hell, what use are these places to us? If our Christian-centric society believes this about faraway places and people, then these folks are expendable. Hell is a tool of domination. Hell is not the good news. Doesn't our God tell us to forgive as we've been forgiven, to turn the other cheek, to love mercy? Does that standard not apply to our Creator, the perfecter of love? Where it concerns the redemption and reconciliation of our enemies, folks not like us in one way or another, Author Julie Ferwada had this to say. If you or I want any less for our enemies than full and complete reconciliation, then God's love has not been perfected in us, and we cannot yet be called genuine children of God. Christian theologian Karl Barth argued that universal reconciliation is something that as Christians we should hope for. None of us are perfect. And for me, it's something that makes sense with my own understanding and experience of God. I do believe God to be just, merciful, compassionate, loving, and not a God who would condemn his people, his own creation, to eternal suffering in hell for any reason. I do believe, though, that there are ways in which we separate ourselves from God, the ways in which we participate in the oppression of others, the ways in which we abuse creation, the ways in which we fail to care for ourselves. These things all separate us from God. So it is we who are the creators of hell. Hell on earth, not God. We are the ones who create the distance. But it's God who, while we are the prodigals, still far off, comes running for us, who seeks us out, who makes ways to draw us in. And that, church, is the good news. Amen.